This tape was recorded at our annual Southern California Firefighters for Christ breakfast. It is our great privilege to have as our speaker this morning Dr. Walter Martin, the Bible Answer Man.
I was just listening to the young lady sing, and I thought to myself, in the words of that immortal theologian on NBC, Johnny Carson, that's a hard act to follow. It was beautiful, most enjoyable. When I was asked to speak at Firefighters for Christ, I knew that I could come relaxed because I had spoken before and everybody looked so relaxed. And so I decided to come in my Hal Lindsey outfit this morning. And I even brought a leather jacket because he likes leather jackets. I've been kidding him about it for years, but the leather jacket was so hot I just left it at the table and decided to relax. In the Gospel of St. Luke, there appears a phrase which I believe today is greatly in need of emphasis in the Christian church. The Lord Jesus was preparing to depart from the earth, and he said this to his disciples just before his ascension. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In 1881, a world-famous evangelist, the most famous of the 19th century, D.L. Moody, felt that he was very dry and lacked the joy of his salvation. He'd been to the cross. He was a shoe salesman. God had made him an evangelist. He went out and preached the gospel, and people came to Christ in droves. Moody's grammar was regrettable. His theological knowledge terribly limited. But he had this magnificent commitment to zeal, to communicate what Christ had done for him. And still, after preaching a number of years, he felt dry, dusty, almost empty, and frustrated. He was in New York City at the time, praying and reading the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him. Moody describes it. A little book he wrote called Secret Power. The Spirit of God took hold of him, in his own words, and filled him with this enormous power and zeal, such as he'd never known before. And he said, I had to cry out to him on my knees, please stop. Please stop. I can't take any more. And he said, I got up off my knees and my whole ministry turned around. He said, I preached the same sermons. But he said, there was something there that was not there before. He said, there was the knowledge that the power of the Spirit had come into my life, and I would never be the same again. Now, Moody had been saved a number of years before. And he wrote in this little book, there are so many people, professing Christians, who are trying to get by on the same power they got from God when they were born again, and it can't be done. Because the same people that were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 2, had to be refilled by the Holy Spirit in Acts, chapter 4, because they leaked. And we are leaky vessels. And the power of the Spirit leaks out of us because of sin, because of unbelief, because of lack of prayer, perhaps for reasons that we could tabulate all morning. But Moody had found, without being a theologian, without being a great exegete, without being able to read Greek or Hebrew, never having taken a course in systematic theology, or any of the accoutrements of Christian education, a shoe salesman had found, as a firefighter can find, as a clergyman can find, as anybody can find, that you can never get more of the Holy Spirit, but you can get much more from Him. And that is the great sin and tragedy of our time. That the Church of Jesus Christ has contented herself with internecine warfare and fighting about issues which don't amount to the historic roll of pins in the scheme of God. And we have been arguing about whether Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation. Most of which is pure tribulation anyhow. Or whether we're going to sprinkle them, pour them, immerse them, or give them wine, grape juice, or Coca-Cola at the communion service. Or what kind of church government we're going to have. Or how we are going to conduct the affairs of church government and evangelism. We have created more committees to do more jobs that the Holy Spirit is willing to do than any people in the history of the world. Thank God when He got ready to save mankind, He did not send a committee. He sent His Son. And Jesus did it. What we're missing today, and people often say to me in the Bible Instrument program, how can I get back that zeal I once had? What's happened to me that I don't feel fresh and anointed? Why is it that I seem like church sometimes is dragged? Young people call me all the time and say, isn't there more than this? Is there something else? Yes, there is. It's what Moody discovered in the 19th century. What Bernard of Clairvaux discovered in the 13th century. What the church fathers knew in the first 5 centuries. What Luther had to find in the 15th century. And what the church must constantly return to. The power that God has available for her, that she cannot generate by herself, that she cannot create by committees, that she cannot raise funds for. It is a living, vital, personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. It's not a doctrine or a fixation, but a person. And when He sends the church into the world, and we are the church. A little while, the church will leave here and go on about its business. This is only a building. We are the building of God. We are the church. And in this room this morning, there are Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Catholics. If we took a census, you would know that the church is here. Because the church is composed of many members, but one body in Christ. And in the final analysis, when we stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, we will not be judged on the basis of what a priest, or a minister, or a bishop, or a pope, or a pastor, or our neighbors, or friends, or relatives, or the faith of our parents or grandparents means, or stands for. We're going to answer on the basis of what we stand for. Personally, and what we have done with our lives in the service of Jesus Christ. Every person in this room has a common heritage. We all have an appointment with the mortician. Some of us sooner, some of us later. But the death rate is still 1 per person, and we're going to make it. Every firefighter has an appointment with a fire. He doesn't know if it'll be his last fire or not, but he's got an appointment. He's going to keep it. We have an appointment with destiny. The destiny of service. And God happily has provided us with the power to accomplish it. On our program, which is heard on satellite all over the country, we notice an amazing phenomenon. We notice that people, whether they're in Oshkosh, Boston, Jacksonville, Raleigh, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, wherever, they're all asking the same questions. Which means that they're not getting the answers where they are. Otherwise, they wouldn't be calling me. I'm a Southern Baptist, the true religion. We are the largest, richest, most powerful, and rapidly growing of all denominations in the world. And at our present rate of growth, by the year 1990, there will be more Southern Baptists than people. I'm also very ecumenical. I was baptized in Episcopalian, educated a Roman Catholic, converted as an agnostic, trained under a Presbyterian, ordained a Baptist, and pastored a Lutheran church. If I've missed anything, I don't know where. I also taught in the non-denominational seminary, and now I'm a professor in a Christian law school and teach evidence and apologetics and comparative religions. And I'm here to tell you that God isn't a bit concerned with the label on the bottle. He could care less with what your denomination is. He's interested in the contents of the bottle and how much of the contents is dedicated to Him and what it's being used for. We simply don't have enough time. And all of us must give an account of ourselves to the Lord. Firefighters should know that. They put their lives on the line every time they go into a burning building. Every time they walk under weakened timbers, water damage, and smoke. Well, we've got to put our lives on the line, too, in terms of the power of God, to see whether or not our lives can stand the promise of the Father, and whether or not we are willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to do it. Moody made a terrifying statement in 1881. He said, "There are people in our pulpits and pews in whom the Holy Spirit lives, but upon whom the Holy Spirit has never come with power. And their lives are empty and dusty, powerless, and desperately in need of the breath of God." Now, when you talk about the Holy Spirit and how He meets the needs of the church, and we are the church, unfortunately, we live in a climate where people say, "That's Pentecostal." As if the Pentecostals discovered the Holy Spirit, had a corner on the Holy Spirit, but some kind of a monopoly on spiritual things. They don't. The Holy Spirit antedates the Pentecostals by billions of years, as He does all denominations and people. And we must stop being frightened of the Holy Spirit. You want to be frightened? I will tell you whom to be frightened of. Fear not them that can kill the body. After they've done that, there's nothing else they can do. Fear Him who has power to destroy soul and body in eternal fire. "Of Him I tell you," said Jesus, "you be afraid." And He was speaking of Himself. "For the Father loves the Son and has committed all judgment into His hands, that all men will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." I have a friend who's Jewish. We were arguing one time, he's a rabbi, about Christianity and Judaism. He says, "What you Christians don't understand is, we were here first." I said, "What you Jews don't understand is, how smart can you be if you only read half the book?" He said, "God doesn't have a son." I said, "But suppose He does." He said, "But He doesn't." Thou art solitary, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I said, suppose God told you he had a son. He said, he didn't tell me. I said, suppose he told you. He says, I believe. So I turned to Proverbs 30, verse 4. I said, you should read for me. I come from Brooklyn. My neighborhood, there are only two kinds of people, the quick and the dead. You weren't quick, you were dead. I am a survivor, baby. So I read Proverbs 30 in Hebrew. What is the name of him that gathered the wind in his fist, stretched out the heavens, bound the sea? Tell me his name if you can. And what is the name of his son? He looked at me. I said, who is it? He says, I says, you're cheating. God has a son. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel's very simple. You can go to heaven God's way or to hell your own. But if you're going, you are going God's way. People say that's very arbitrary. No, it isn't. That's very divine. Because we live in God's world, we are dependent upon the atmosphere he created to breathe. You've got a muscle inside your chest right now is beating, if you're normal, about 72 beats a minute. Lub, dub, lub, dub, lub, dub, lub, dub. And it operates on positive and negative electrical currents. And someday, God's going to pull the plug. And it's going to be lub. And the next voice you hear will be guess who? You see, we have a very tenuous existence. You're sitting here comfortably looking at me and having eaten a nice breakfast. But you're really sitting on a semi-burned-out cinder called Earth, sailing through space at a speed of 25,000 miles per hour in a galaxy so vast as 20 billion light years away to get to some of the closer ones. And you really don't have much to say about how you're going to stay here sitting on the chair, because without gravity, you won't. You don't know what gravity is, and neither did Einstein. It's just something holding you there. Thank God that the universe does not depend upon either your faith or physicists. But it depends upon the fact that there is somebody holding this whole thing together. And that a relationship with him is the difference between heaven and hell. I send you the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem. They were already believers. They had already been born again. Jesus breathed on them after his resurrection and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's an aorist imperative tense in the Greek for those of you that are Greek scholars, for those who couldn't care less. That means it's a completed action. Nothing's going to happen after that. You have received the Holy Spirit. All over. Jesus told them, he's with you. He will be in you. But the Spirit is not only with and in, but upon. And that's why they were to wait in Jerusalem. Not for salvation. That was already the gift of God. He had been with them. He was now in them. And now, Pentecost was to come. The focus of which was not tongues at all. The focus of which was evangelism. That men might hear in their own language the wonderful works of God and be saved. For God is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all might reach repentance. And Pentecost was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That came upon the church. And then, fascinating phenomena. He filled them with his presence and poured out of them into all Jerusalem like a mighty river. He touched the parched and the hard ground of orthodoxy. He touched the form of religion. He touched all the things that men build to insulate themselves from the reality of God. He melted them in microseconds. Without radio, without television, without mass evangelism, without a printing press, without a loudspeaker system or a mobile truck, God saved 3,000 people in a minute and a half. No evangelist in history has ever equaled it. And it came about because the Spirit flowed out of them. If you're dry and dusty, if you lost the joy of your salvation, if you're missing power, it's because the Spirit is not flowing out of your life. And you cannot really exist in the economy of God without the ministry of the Spirit. Never mind the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Talk about the person of the Spirit. How well do you know him? Is he a name? Is he one of the members of the Trinity, far removed and remote? Or is he what he ought to be to us, the indwelling occupant of our temple? Is he our personal comforter, counselor, and friend? Do we ever pray to him and talk to him? Because he's constantly talking to us. Why are we afraid of him? We're not, really. He loves us. He's God. Well, we're afraid of the abuses of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the church. And so what do? We throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we say, if there's a bunch of nutsy people running around talking in tongues, that's not for me. What's for you and for me is what God wants to give you, whether you like it or not. That's really how God uses us. If God only gave you what you asked for and wanted, you would have an utterly miserable existence. He gives you many times the things that you can't even think about. And later you say, isn't that wonderful how God managed to do that? Yes, it is wonderful the way he managed to do it. You know, the great testimony to Christianity's truthfulness is that the church manages to survive her leadership. And that in every age, God somehow manages to get through. But when the clergy won't listen to him, and when the theologians won't listen to him, and when nobody will listen to him, then he goes to the firefighters. He goes to the cops. And he goes to the lay people, who are too unsophisticated and dumb to know that the Spirit isn't doing those things today. But he is. He's doing today exactly what he wants to do, whether anybody likes it or not, because he's God, the Holy Spirit. And the Pentecostals have no corner on him. Now some of you are sitting there saying, wonder if he speaks in tongues. I was teaching at Maldiland a few years ago with the great Lutheran theologian John Warwick Montgomery. Has his own radio program and also an acid wit. And a group of Pentecostals came to him and said, Dr. Montgomery, do you speak in tongues? Dr. Montgomery looked at the man that asked him and said, how's your sex life? And the man said, what? Montgomery said, how's your sex life? The man said, it's a very personal question. He said, I don't think that's any of your business. And Montgomery said, my prayer life is a lot more intimate than my sex life, and it's none of yours. Buzz off. Running up the platforms and telling people how you speak in tongues is not the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is the transformation of the individual to fulfill the prime directive of the Christian gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all creation. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. What's missing in the church today is what Moody discovered. We need the rivers of living water to come upon us and to flow out of us. This is exactly what Jesus promised. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, you are all familiar with the woman at the well. I stood at that well. It's about 90 feet deep. Still there. Jacob's well. And she came with a jar on her head, as was the custom of the day, to get water for her family. Jesus was sitting there. She knew he was a Jew because he probably had the blue sash of the rabbinate on him. And he said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "Why do you, a Jew, bother asking me, a Samaritan, for anything? You Jews won't even look down your noses at us. We're nothing. And you want me to give you a drink?" Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you and asking you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water of this well will be thirsty again. And I've drunk of it, and I've been thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him, it will become within him a well of springing water, bubbling up to everlasting life." She said, "Give it to me, so I don't have to come back with this jar on my head anymore." Isn't it amazing how we are so repeatedly, consistently obtuse? The human race delights in pursuing asininity as a career. Incarnate life stands in front of us and we can't see it. Incarnate truth stands there and we say, "What is truth?" We are masters of the obvious. We don't see anything. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband." He said, "I don't have one." Jesus said, "At last we've gotten down to the truth." "You bet you don't. Because you've had five of them, and the one you've got now is not yours. You have told me the truth at last." And she was in shock therapy at that moment. "We know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Anointed. When he comes, he'll tell us everything." Jesus said, "I, the one I'm speaking to you, am he." She ran and brought the whole town. But that was the water of salvation. Jesus said, "Come to me, you'll never be thirsty again. You drink of the water I give you, you'll live forever." But that's not what he's talking about in John chapter 7. Three chapters later, he's talking about power. And he says, "He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost soul will flow the rivers of living water that will bubble up into everlasting life." Thus, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given. Jesus had not been glorified. He glorified the resurrection. And then, as John had prophesied, "He that baptized in the Holy Spirit and with power demonstrated the promise of the Father." Moody knew this. And Moody, Bible Institute, Moody Press knows it too. That's why they suppressed the book. Because, you see, there are people today in the Christian church, less than 150 years have they been in existence, and they have rewritten all church history. They have rewritten all historic theology. And they have made it appear that if you believe in the present ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, that somehow or other you're peculiar and they're orthodox. Well, it's not true. Catholic, Reformation, and Orthodox theology teaches the power, the anointing, the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, with or without tongues, but as God chooses to give it. And it won't do you any good to resist it, because the Spirit confirms the message as he chooses to do it, with signs and wonders, and with gifts in accordance with his own will. We owe the Pentecostals a tremendous debt. They have, in a very simplistic way, rubbed our nose in the history of the church and made us like it. No, I don't believe everybody has to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The church never believed that. But yes, I do believe this, and I can prove it from Scripture. Scripture is my business. It is Scripture that anything the Holy Spirit did 2,000 years ago, He can do today. You believe that? Our problem is we believe it, but we don't act on it. You can pull up at a fire, jump out of your truck, and say, I believe the water I've got here will put that fire out. You don't turn the hose on, the building's going to burn down. That's common sense. You can say, I believe the Holy Spirit can do anything He wants to do, but that's not for me. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a famous theologian. I won't name him. Dear brother. He said to me, you know, I used to believe for years as a dispensationalist that the gifts of the Holy Spirit left the church in the first century. I really believe that. I said, what changed your mind? He said, two things. Scripture? That shook me. And he said, something had happened. I said, what happened? He said, well, I got to the scripture, and all the commentators and all the scholars saying the same thing you are. I said, that's right. That's the history of the church, 19 centuries worth. He said, well, something strange happened. I said, what? He said, I prayed for somebody that was sick, and I asked God to do something, perform a miracle. He did it. And he was in genuine shock that God did something. You know the difference between us and the first century Christians? They were in shock if he didn't. We are in shock if he did. I'll never forget when I lived in New Jersey a few years ago. And I was investigating the charismatic movement, as it's called. There's a difference between charismatic and Pentecostal, incidentally. Pentecostal says the gifts of the Spirit are here and you have to speak in tongues to get them. And the charismatic said the gifts of the Spirit have always been here. And he'll do it any way he wants to. Buzz off. The church has always believed that. And a lady called me on the telephone. She said, do you believe in divine healing? What, are you crazy? I thought to myself, I'm a theologian. Of course I believe in divine healing. I can give you all the right theological answers. I'm a computer when it comes to theology. I said, yes, I do believe in the divine miracles of God today. Yes, yes, of course. God can do anything He wants to do. Right, right. I thought I was safe. I wasn't. She said, I'm sick. And my pastor doesn't believe in the gifts of healing and miracles today. And I've got a serious disease. Can I come to your Bible class? And would you pray for me? I said, Remember now, I'm a Southern Baptist. From our ear to the, from our mouth to the ear of God. And so I said, yes, yes, of course. Come, I'll pray for you. She said, do you want to know what disease I've got? I said, no. I didn't have much faith then. And if she had told me, I'd have had none at all. I said, if God's going to heal you, He'll do it anyhow. And I filed that in my theological cabinet and hung up. Went on to the next caller. Well, she showed up in my Bible class. She looked like a walking medicine ball with arms and legs. She weighed about 290 pounds. She had acute nephritis of both kidneys. And she was going on dialysis the next week in the hospital. Only thing that saved her life. She was going to be tied to a machine the rest of her life. And she looked at me. And I looked at her. Whatever faith I had evaporated. And I bowed my head when I saw her come in. And I said, Lord, I really do believe you did those things in the first century. Help. I think you can do them now. You have to do it. I'm scared. And this lady came up afterwards and asked to be prayed for. We put our hands on her. We prayed for her. She left. 3 days later, I got a telephone call. this exuberant lady. Dr. Martin, Dr. Martin, Dr. Martin. So what is it? She said, something wonderful has happened to me. You'll never believe it. I said, I believe it. You've been healed. She said, how did you know? I said, I can tell from your voice. She told me she had spent an entire evening on the toilet and pumped about 30 pounds of fluid out of her. She went to her doctor, a Jew, and said, I feel great. Just wonderful. I don't want to go in for dialysis. And he said, you have to go in for dialysis. You've got nephritis of both kidneys. I got 9 years of x-rays. You're going to die without dialysis. She said, I feel wonderful. I'm not going. So he sent her back to the radiologist. Because for the first time in 9 years, he could see her wrists. And that told him something. So she went to the radiologist. Two Jewish radiologists in Fairlawn, New Jersey. They called him up. Sam, Sam, you won't believe it. Sam says, I won't believe what? He says, Mrs. Bendrick, you know, the one you sent to us, you've been taking x-rays of her kidneys for years? Yes. You've got to see these x-rays, Sam. Come over. So Sam went over. They put the x-rays up. 9 years of progressive nephritis. That's death. The last frame of x-rays they put up with tears running down their cheeks. And they said, look, two brand new kidneys. Not the old ones, no scar tissue, nothing. They're brand new. That's new tissue. Yeah, hallelujah. Well, I was praising God. What a marvelous experience. I had actually seen the first century. In the 20th century, it was no longer theological knowledge. It was theology confirmed with experience. It was true. Happened. I lived through it. I was praising God. And then the same lady fell down a flight of stairs and fractured 3 vertebrae in her back and couldn't walk. She was somewhat accident prone, I think. So she went back to the doctor on a stretcher. They put her in a wheelchair and told her she wouldn't walk for 6 weeks. Very badly damaged back. So after 2 weeks, she couldn't stand it anymore. She said to her husband, Eddie, take me to the Bible class. Jesus healed me once. He can do it again. He said, I'm going to take you to the Bible class. You can't stand up. She said, take me to the Bible class. I'll crawl. Very determined woman. Submission was not in her vocabulary. Eddie drove her. Furious, wheeled her in a wheelchair, and great man of faith that I am, I looked at her and I was terrified. She couldn't walk, move. I said, we'll pray for you, Renee. So it was in my class, little aside, a member of Herbert Armstrong's cult who didn't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit and didn't believe in divine healing. He said, can I stay and watch? I said, no, the devil waits in the hall outside. The Holy Spirit's in here. So he went outside and stood in the hall. And we anointed her and prayed for her. And I said, how do you feel, Renee? She's sitting in this wheelchair. She said, the pain's gone. I said, wonderful. It is? She said, yes. I said, why don't you try and get up? She had a brace on her back. So I took her by the hand. She stood up. And she took a couple of baby steps. She said, my back is sore, but the pain's all gone. Hallelujah. And then she started to walk. 20 minutes later, she was doing ballet pirouettes all over the room. So we opened the door, and she danced out into the hall. And Freddie was there. Oh! Because he knew it was true. And he just looked at me. And I said, that you might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't let me ever hear another word out of your mouth again, ever, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He never did. Her husband came in, and she put Eddie in her wheelchair and wheeled him to the car. best part of the story yet to come. She goes down with her wheelchair to Sam's office, the doctor. And the nurse calls in and says, Mrs. Bendrick is here, doctor. He says, wheel her in. She said, I don't think that'd be necessary, doctor. She's walking. You could hear the roar over the intercom. What? And he ran out. She opened the door, handed him her wheelchair. And she said, let's see you get out of this one. Jesus did it again. This man, president of the Fairlawn, New Jersey synagogue, backed away from her to his desk, backed away, not walked, backed away. Sat down at his desk, put his head on the desk on the blotter, and began to weep uncontrollably. She felt very touched, and she put her hand on his shoulder. She said, what's the matter? He said, oh, Renee, I'm married to a Baptist. And that woman has witnessed to me about Jesus for years and years and years, and I've insulted her, and I've hurt her, and I've abused her, and I've turned my back on her, and I've scorned and mocked. And he said, I knew Jesus healed your kidneys. There's no other explanation. He said, well, I wasn't going to give in. And he said, day before yesterday, my wife couldn't take any more, and she left me. My whole life is gone. He said, I adore her. And he said, now I'm confronted with you again. And he said, I can't say anything now. He grabbed her by the hand. He said, please, please pray for me. Pray for me. And she got down on her knees beside that desk with that doctor weeping into his blotter, held him by the hand and led him to Jesus Christ. He was born again right there. God confirmed the message, the promise of the Father. And that man got up off his knees, hugged her, kissed her, called his wife on the telephone. She'd left his house. Said, I have to see you. I have to see you. I have to see you. Said, well, I can't see you. I've had it. 30 years of this is too much. He said, I've got to see you. I'll do anything to see you. I promise I won't do a thing. Just please see me for 1 minute. She said, all right. She met him and fell to his knees and wet her skirt with his tears. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I was wrong. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and I have received him as my Savior. Please forgive me. Take me back again. I'll do anything. His wife threw her arms around him, gave him a big hug and a kiss and said, I've been praying for you for 30 years, she said, and Jesus answered my prayer. He went to the Fairlawn synagogue and witnessed to the rabbis and to the council. And you know what they said to him? Shh, Sam, shut up. He says, how can I shut up? We've been wrong for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He says, I've been born again. They threw him out of the synagogue. He was in good company. He was baptized in the local Baptist church and became one of the most vibrant witnesses for Christ in the Fairlawn community until his death. Fearless. And he had an unanswerable argument. Don't talk to me about miracles. I see them all the time. Jesus Christ is alive. And he can save you. You see, Christianity rests not upon the proclamation of a message, not upon the persuasiveness of its preachers, not upon the zeal of its evangelists, but upon the secret power that comes from a resurrected Savior. Buddha's dead. Mohammed's dead. Confucius is dead. Zoroaster is dead. The philosophers and teachers of earth share one thing in common. They're all dead, and they stayed dead. But we are the disciples of a living Redeemer, not just an empty tomb, a risen Savior. And there is power there, power to transform the life, power to reach into the lives of others, power to have answers from God, power for miracles, power, power, power that never ceases.
I send you the promise of the Father. Wait. You will be endued with power after the Spirit has come upon you. And the Scripture says, they were endued with power, filled with the Holy Spirit, and He flowed out of them to the salvation of 3,000 souls. The greatest encouragement I can give you this morning for your personal life is this. Ours is a faith that works by love, but it is a faith of power. And if you're missing something in your life, the chances are it's the power of the Spirit. If you're missing something in your life, the chances are you don't really know Him the way you ought to. I know. I found out the hard way. I was a theological computer for years. And some people think I still am one. I don't have a computer at CRI when I answer your questions. How many listen to the Bible answer? I don't have any computer. It's memory and two gifts, wisdom and knowledge, both from the Holy Spirit, without which I could do nothing. I want to tell you something. It's not enough to recite the creeds. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to tithe. It's not enough to be a church member. It's not enough to go to communion. It will never be enough until out of your innermost being there flows the rivers of living water that bubble up to eternal life. It will never be enough until we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and say, come in the wind, come in the fire, come in the earthquake, or in the sound of stillness. Come as thou wilt, O Spirit of God, only come, come, come. This is not Pentecostalism. This is historic Christianity. This is the faith of the church. And if you're missing out on it, you haven't really any understanding of what evangelism is. Because the power of the Spirit is what touches the lives of men. And God confirms that message with signs and wonders and gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His own will, not yours. Before you ask God for spiritual gifts, be sure that you have spiritual fruit. For the fruit of the Spirit must first precede the gifts of the Spirit. First there must be love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, and temperance, self-control, and faith. Against these there is no law. It's the fruit of the Spirit that grows from the life of the believer that prepares the ground for the power of the Spirit to be used through the life of the believer. No matter what denomination you are, whatever your background is, I'm preaching nothing different than Moody did. A little book which Gospel I just reissued, not Moody Press. Title, Secret Power. It's available for us all. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, God the Holy Spirit's already spoken to you. I don't have to. You see, it's not my job or the job of Christians to convert you. That's the Spirit's job. We're supposed to plant the seed, and the Spirit's supposed to bring it to harvest. Jesus said, when He comes, He will bring to your memory all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He will take what is mine. He will show it to you. He will glorify me. The ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Ignorance of the Spirit is ignorance of Christ. To draw close to Him is to draw close to the person of Christ. The Spirit represents Him in us and the Father. And He has made His abode with the church. You and I are the church, which is Christ's body. I don't have any startling message this morning. If you're an unbeliever, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loved you enough to send His Son to the cross for you. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're a Christian here this morning, missing that touch of the Spirit in your life, that's some great news for you. You can do something about it. And you can do it right now. You can open your heart and your life to the Holy Spirit and say, come any way that you want to come, but come into my life with power. Anoint me and fill me and flow out of me that the world may take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus. And he will. He did it for me. He did it for Moody. He did it for every great evangelist in church history, including Wesley. He'll do it for us. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive that your joy might be full. Some of you are sitting out here this morning. You don't agree with me. Some of you may be irritated. Some of you may think I'm proselytizing for the charismatic movement. I'm not. Unless you want to include Luther and Calvin in the charismatic movement. Their theology. Reformation theology. Now, I prayed about it very hard, very long. And I want you to know I could care less about what anybody thinks. What really matters is whether or not it's true. If it's true, then in the words of Donald Barnhouse, who by no stretch of the imagination was a Pentecostal, come in the wind, come in the fire, come in the earthquake, or in the sound of stillness. Come as you will, O Spirit of God. Only come, come, come. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Till each earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. In the words of Bernard of Clairvaux, a great charismatic mystic in the 13th century, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. Ah, but to those who find, ah, this no tongue nor pen can tell, the love of Jesus, what that is. None but his loved ones. No. Whoever has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. Obey him. There is power. I send you the promise of the Father. Wait. Shall we pray? While we're all with our heads bowed right now, and I'm not an evangelist, but Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He that baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he is calling for you. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been playing churchianity for years, Christian vocabulary associating with the church, and never in your life have you ever opened your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus, now's your chance. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am meek and lowly, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're here this morning and you want the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, now and forever, here's your chance. You raise your hand, we'll pray for you. I don't know what your background is. I don't even know who you are. But there's somebody here this morning that does. And you have your appointment with destiny now. Doesn't take much. Just the courage to admit that you're lost. And that Jesus Christ is able to save you. If you want that this morning, raise your hand. Whoever you are, every Christian here is praying for you. Yes. Anybody else? One sinner repents, the scriptures say the angels rejoice. Anybody else? Here's your chance. You'll never be able to stand in the presence of God and say, I didn't hear it and I didn't know it. Here it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any opens, I will come in and dwell with him. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you want to be prayed for, just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Yes, I see you in the back. Praise God. Anybody else? The Spirit of God is moving here this morning. Yes, another hand. He's moving here this morning. You guys are firefighters. Why not avoid the greatest fire of all, hell? Anybody at all? Don't put God off. Put him off a long time already. Try now. Just raise your hand and say, pray for me. Anybody else? Yes, I see you too. Yes, praise God. Anyone else? The people's hands are going up here. The Spirit of God is touching your heart. Jesus of Nazareth is calling for you. Now you have your chance. He's alive. And he's here. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Anybody else? Just a moment more. For those of you that raised your hands, I want you quietly to pray to yourselves this prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me my sins. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give me a hunger and thirst for thy righteousness. A hunger and thirst for thy word, and a desire to witness for you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me. I ask in your name. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, and you want me to pray, the power of God's Spirit will touch your life. As you never felt him before, we'll pray for that too. All you have to do is raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Very simple. You want to be afraid of what Christ said to fear. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Anybody at all? Yes? I pray for you. Yes, yes, yes. Good. Good. Kind of crime to admit you need power. I couldn't live one day on the Bible Answer Man or in the kingdom of the cults without power. Couldn't do it. Anybody else? Okay, those of you who raise your hand, stand up and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, you that baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire, anoint these thy children with power. Let the promise of the Father descend upon them as you promised, and fill them with thyself. Kindle the fires once again of power, of witness, of love, and send them forth that they may be filled with thyself and emptied of self. Cleanse of sin and every impediment that blocks the channel of thy power. And reach forth thy mighty hand to restore and to heal and to empower as you did Moody, as you did Wesley, Luther, Calvin, all the saints of old. Breathe upon us breath of God until we are wholly thine, until each earthly part of us glows with thy fire divine. Kindle within us the fire of thy word and a passion for the souls of men. We wait upon thee in our lives for the promise, the anointing, the baptism, the filling, however you want to call it, Lord, of thy Holy Spirit, that we may serve thee with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
To those of you listening to this tape, if we can be of any help to you, just drop us a note at Firefighters for Christ. Our address is 1608 C North Main Street, Santa Ana, California, 92701. May the Lord richly bless you as you live your life for Him.